This is disc 5 of the 7-disc series From Slavery to Sonship. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material available through Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
The words that I give you are not my words, he said. They're the words the Father has given to me. John 14:10, the works that I do are not mine, they're the works the Father has given me. I only do what I've seen my Father do, and whatever my Father does, I do in likewise. His whole life was focused on being a son. And some of you are pastors. Some of you are international leaders. And see, when we focus our life on just being a leader or being a father, we can very easily become authoritarian. We can very easily become controlling. But what if we focus our life on being a son? Who in the natural realm can I get underneath and push up? How can I honor and bless others? Then people around us will focus their life on what? On being a son. You see, when I start trying to be a father, I lose rest. I start thinking, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to move here, there, and I move into aggressive striving. And Jesus said in Mark 11, verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There you'll find rest from your souls. And what did he do? He focused on being a son. He entered into rest. I focus on being a son. I entered in rest. And then it's not something I perform, but it's an attitude performed. A little bit different motivation. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 13:17, and let's see if we can start making understanding of this rabble that I'm trying to go on and say. Hebrews 13:17, and we'll see if we can make this come alive and tell a few stories for you fishermen. We got any fishermen or seamen here? People like boats? Not many, a few. It's too dangerous up here in the North Sea. You guys are crazy. At least if we fall overboard down off of the Florida or Carolina coast, you can float around for a few days before the cold kills you, you know. But we're going to spend quite a bit of time on this one point because it's so important. This whole point of point three. We must acknowledge our need to be a son or a daughter to someone else, or it is unprofitable for us. You don't need to turn there, but think of the prodigal for a minute. He valued the father for what he could do for him, orphan thinking. He took his father's inheritance, and he finds himself in a distant land. But in a distant land, when things got rather tough, what did he start thinking? At first said he became aware of his need. And then he thought, in my father's house, there's enough for me. He became aware of his need to be a son once more. And for us, displacing this orphan spirit, part of it begins when we become aware of our need to be a son to someone, or it's unprofitable for us. Now look at this verse in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders. And there's that word we Brits and Americans don't like too much, and Scots especially, I think, like it less than Brits. Submit. What's that word mean? We said we were going to talk about three words this week. Submit, submission, subjection. What's it mean? Underneath and dependency. In Greek, it's underneath and dependency. In Latin, it means to get underneath and push up. But if you'll give us a little license, let's put another word in there. Sonship. The son can only do what he's seen the father do, and whatever the father does, the son does in like manner. That's what Jesus did. He lived in subjection. So here we see this same word. You can put subjection, submission, subject, submit. They're all the same Greek word in Greek, underneath and dependency. Now, watch this. Be subject to the father's mission, for they keep watch over your souls. Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Who is it that you're underneath and you're pushing up and you're dependent for inheritance? Whose mission are you looking to make successful? As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not be with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, when your pastor thinks about you and your name comes up in conversation and they think, oh my goodness, awesome. It's like my pastor's wife was out to, we were out to dinner with my pastor and his wife and lunch, and they're some of our closest friends. And a few months ago, she says, you know, when I think of every person in our church, and our church is about 600 people, and we've got probably 15 to 20 people in our church that are associated with Shiloh Place Ministries. All of our staff goes to that church. Many of our volunteers, many of our local team goes to that church. He says, when I think of any individual that is involved with Shiloh Place, they're the best people in our church. They're the biggest givers. They're there in the meetings. They're there serving. They're laying their life down for others. Now, when your pastor thinks about you, is it, or is it, it's either profitable or it's unprofitable. Now, let's take it a little bit further. What happens when your boss thinks about you? When your boss thinks about you, my goodness, they're getting underneath and pushing up. They are serving. They're doing everything possible to make this business successful. Or they think, boy, I am just looking for a reason to write them up. Your future is dependent upon this. Your future inheritance is dependent upon a spirit of sonship or an orphan heart. No inheritance for orphans. Now, you pastors present, the ministers fellowship you're part of, the apostle in your life, the bishop in your life, the district overseer in your life, when he thinks about you, is it, yes, or is it, I wish he'd join another fellowship. It would be a blessing to this group of ministers. You see, that's what this verse in reality in everyday language is saying. That what we're going to reap in life, what your life is going to be like a year from now, 5 years from now, is dependent upon what does the authority in your life think about you. And you don't have to have a healed up life. You don't have to be all perfect for a person to know that no matter what goes wrong here, I know they're for me. I know they're there for me. And those of us that know Philip and Chip and I, the three men on the board, and Gladys and Chip, the two women on the executive board. I mean, we have knocked down drag outs. I mean, we've had in the last few years some of the greatest conflict and differences, whether over church doctrine, whether over ministry techniques, whether over our families and our children. But one thing we know, we are there for each other and we're committed to each other. And we will never speak against one another behind closed doors, because you measure loyalty by what you say about a person when they're not around. And we're for each other. It's part of displacing this orphan spirit. Now let's carry it over. It says it's unprofitable. Keep that phrase in mind. How you relate to the leaders in your life determines what you will reap in the future. Now, what will you reap? If turn over to 1 Peter, and I want to give you six things that will help motivate you towards repentance. And repentance, Jack Winter taught me, wrote it down. Repentance is not an act performed, but repentance is an attitude performed. It's the principle of meekness. No self-assertion that gives you the ability to rule the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall rule the earth. So let's go with that thought in mind now. And let's look at this verse in 1 Peter 5. Verse 5. Here it is again. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. Now, when it says here, younger men, it's not always that I'm younger than a person, because if you look at our team, and if you were to do a bio of many of our team and staff, I'm the least educated. I'm one of the youngest. Many of them are in their 60s and 70s, and yet they have a spirit of submission to me, one of the younger men, because what they're speaking on is someone that perhaps does not have the degree of revelation or experience in God's love. And so sometimes the younger men are actually older. Other times they're younger. And so it's talking about a realm of an experience in God's kingdom and maturity. And so the younger man likewise hears that word again, be subject. What's it mean? Two words in Greek. Underneath and dependency. Who are you dependent upon to give you an inheritance? Who are you dependent upon to help nurture your gift so your gift is released into the nations? Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Whose mission are you subject to in the natural realm that you're doing all you can to be a blessing to their mission in life? Until you're faithful with that which is another man's, Jesus said, you'll not be given your own. Is that Luke 16, 1 and 2? And that may be wrong. I'll get to that later. Is that right, John? That's somewhere in that area, Brian says. But now look at this. When we have a sense of getting underneath and pushing up our elders, watch the six things that happen in your life. First, you're clothed with humility. One of my favorite books, I read it every year. Just picked it up again Friday and put it in my, or Thursday and put it in my bag, starting on it again. Humility by Andrew Murray. It's a couple of quotes in there. Humility before God is measured by our humility towards man. You cannot get humility, Andrew Murray, on your own. You receive it as an impartation of the Spirit of Christ by humbling yourself towards man. And so when we humble ourselves towards authority, towards a father figure, mother figure in our life, what happens? Just that simple act of repentance performed, not a performance thing, but an attitude performed, clothes us with the Spirit of Christ, a meek and gentle spirit. It's something He gives you. You can't get on your own. Your responsibility is to humble yourself before man. God's responsibility is to exalt you. Andrew Murray. Read that book every year. You'll never be the same again. I read it once or twice every year. It's just a little tiny thing. So let's go on. He clothes you with humility just towards Him? When you have a heart of humility or a subjection or subject to another mission, it releases humility across the board with everyone. And then what happens? God's opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, we know the definition of grace is unmerited favor. That's what theology's talked about. Now, I don't deny that that's part of what it is, but it's not complete. Because the word tells us that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Well, Jesus' sinless life, did He merit favor? Yeah. Then how did He come full of grace if that's unmerited? He merited favor. And with my holiness turn or burn background and theology and Bible school, I know all the scriptures that you can fall away from the grace of God. I know the holiness scripture. I preached more people out of heaven than I did in, and I know that theology. But when I come to realize the Father's love, I realize His love and grace is much greater than I thought. But there's still a place that we can fall from grace. But if grace is unmerited favor, how can you fall from it? So let me expand the definition of grace. Could grace be God's ability? Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus came full of God's ability. And how do you fall from grace? Can you fall from God's ability? Yeah. Every time you come in agreement with the father of lies and the orphan spirit, what do you do? you fall from grace. As soon as you move into orphan thinking, you fall from grace. Am I saying you're not going to heaven? No. You fall from God's ability, and because orphans are independent, self-reliant. If anybody's going to do anything right, I just better do it myself. You fall from God's ability. So when we begin to come underneath our leaders and we begin to acknowledge our need to be fathered, mothered in the natural realm, you're given humility, and then humility imparts to you God's ability. What did I say one of the requirements for our ministry team was? I can't do this. Then you come into God's ability. You come into the realm of grace. Orphans can do it. They fall from God's ability. And so, what do we profit? If I get underneath, if my leaders, I'm glad he's in our church. I'm glad he works for me. If your leaders can, you receive humility. You receive God's ability. If they, you lose humility. You lose God's ability, and you start walking in independence, and you're dependent now upon your gifts, your position, and your talent, and your anointing. But not upon spirit. What else is there? Everything's yoked to verse 5 of being subjection. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And what happens? That he may exalt you at due season. Andrew Murray says, our responsibility is to humble ourselves. God's responsibility is to exalt us. In due season. When will that be? After you've suffered for a while and learned obedience by the things you've suffered. After under the hands of leaders, you have to die to, I will, I want it my way. When can they do it my way? And again, I'll throw a disclaimer if you weren't here yesterday. I'm not talking about getting underneath authoritarian spiritual abuse of authority. Even David had to leave a place where Saul was about to kill him. But even when he left, it was with honor and it was with submission. And he did it with blessing. I refuse to lay a hand upon God's anointed. But we're talking about getting underneath a man of integrity, a man of character. Maybe doesn't have the revelation you had. Jesus got underneath for 30 years people that didn't have revelation he had. We saw that yesterday morning. And so this phrase, exalted at the proper time, I don't believe that's exalted in ministry. I don't believe that's given a ministry to where you now get to see all the public see you, because Jesus doesn't need our ministry. He wants our heart. He wants intimacy and relationship. Ministry is just an overflow of the love of God that's breaking forth in your heart. That's all it is. The great commandment first, then the great commission. And see, I believe it is once you come into this place of humility, your number three thing you profit, you're exalted into the Father's presence. You're exalted in the Father's presence, because that's what we really all long for deep down in our heart, a place in the Father's presence. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 7, have you wondered how so many Christians live overwhelmed with anxiety and stress-related diseases? Doctors will tell you 80% of people that are sick are there because of psychosomatic illnesses that are anxiety and stress-related. Why aren't people getting healed? Why aren't Christians getting healed? Because fear and anxiety is 80% of the source of all sickness and disease. But see, we live in this sense of anxiety and unrest and no peace. We can't cast all our cares upon him, even though he cares for us. Why can't we? Because casting all your cares upon God, you read David, and living in this place is wired directly to verse 5. Directly to having a spirit of sonship towards someone on this earth. That if you lack a spirit of sonship towards someone on this earth, you will lack peace. You'll lack the ability to cast all your cares upon this earth. 1 Corinthians 15, 26 maybe. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the natural relationship, then the spiritual. So even being free of anxiety and cares. It's like my daughter coming into the house the other day. Her car breaks down, $500. Dryde, she has to have a tooth surgically removed, wisdom teeth surgically removed. That week at youth, I mean, just some of the people just really laid her out. And some woman came in there and prophesied over and told her everything she's involved in up in Toronto and what her dad does is of the devil. And she comes home and says, I've come into this house and it's like a place of rest and peace. I've got at least 5 homes like that I can go into. Here's one. And my pastor. And 2 of the apostles in my life. I'm blessed to have 2 apostles over me. And they're both in agreement that I'm yoked to 2 of them. John Arnott and Houston Miles. And they both said, go for it. And I don't normally say be involved in 2 ministers fellowships. But Houston says, bring me what they got up there in Toronto. And John Arnott says, bring me what they got down there in South Carolina. You know, let's bring it and cross-pollinate, you know. And I can go into any of their homes and just lay there and just cry, you know. I've got a place of rest. I got a place when the world is overwhelming me. I've got a home in the natural realm. I've got 4 or 5 homes in the natural realm. Where's your home? Where, when you've done it all wrong, can you run to? You know, I can go to any of my board members, executive board members, and go in, man, have I messed up my wife and kids this week? And because I know they love me the way I am, not the way I should be, I can open my heart. And so I don't live with anxieties and fears. When I get overwhelmed, I go run to a home. But if you don't have a heart of sonship, orphans don't have a home. They live overwhelmed with anxiety, with fear. And I know many of you are thinking, I just don't know people like this in England. There's not people like this in Scotland. There's not leaders like this. It's why Shiloh Place is here. It's why Johnny and Kay are being left behind for 2 weeks, not to do meetings, to love, to father the fathers. And Paul said it so well 2,000 years ago. We've got 10,000 teachers, but we have so few fathers. It's not changed in 2,000 years. But what we need to realize, if you have an orphan heart and God put a loving, nurturing father in your life, would you receive him? And you've been sitting there thinking, I don't have anyone like this. You've been sitting there thinking certain leaders and pastors in the past, they don't have this heart. Remember, if you have an orphan heart, you can't receive a father or mother. Have you ever received a father and mother? And if God moved Johnny and Kay here right now, odds are, you wouldn't receive them. You'd hang around them a couple of weeks and you'd see their faults and weaknesses and then you go through that 12-step. Okay. You see? That's why we learn obedience from the things we suffered in a father and mother's house. First the natural, then the spiritual, or you can't ever get free of anxiety. There's no comforter on the land. And then we walk in all the orphan attitudes. You see why the church hasn't turned the world upside down? You see why the glory fell in 94 and 95 and it didn't change our cities? Because it fell upon orphan hearts. And orphans take the inheritance from God to consume it upon their own lust. And so in these end times, what's the spirit on the earth today? Malachi 4, 5, and 6, a fathering spirit is going to be released. But listen to this one, write this one down. You can't be a father till you've been a son. And Scotland and England will not have spiritual fathers until you become sons and daughters. And then you becoming the sons and daughters will be the future fathers of the end time move of God. I don't focus my life on being a father. I focus my life on being a son, and then I know what happens. Just naturally one day, no human effort. People begin to gather all around us, and pastors from all over gather around us. Counselors, leaders, help me. Brian comes along 2.5 years ago, and Brian's much more mature than I. Brian's much more experienced, Brian and Shirley, than I. Much more educated than I. But he says, can I just hang around you guys for a while? And one of the greatest compliments he could have gave, he didn't even know he gave it, he said, for 2 years, I've only taught maybe 5 times anything overseas but the Father's love. He's got it. He's got it. But see, you'll never be a father and mother until you've been a son first. Otherwise, you'll move into a position of leadership and you're an orphan trying to lead orphans. And trees produce seed, fruit with seed in them after your kind. And if you have an orphan heart and you establish a ministry or you become a foreman in a workplace, what will you produce underneath you? Orphans. So don't sit back and say, well, I'm waiting for fathers in the land. They're not be fathers in the land till they're sons. Are you catching it? You're seeing the world has been turned upside down the wrong way, and it's only going to be sons because Jesus came in John 4:17, he said, Father, I accomplished the mission you've given me to do. Verse 6, Father, I manifested thy name. He didn't come as a leader, he came as a servant. He came as a son. Yet we've wanted leadership. Yet we want position. Yet we want authority. Orphan thinking. Whose son are you? Everything in my life is how can I get underneath and push up. I'm the most blessed man on earth and I've got about 6 fathers. Certainly you can only have 1 father in the natural realm. But I've got about 6 people that are right there to cover, to protect, to encourage. And all of them are releasing inheritance in my life. And the word God gave me in 1980 that caused me to leave the sea, my whole life and identity in the sea. And then one time, in my bedroom alone, only saved 10 months, didn't grow up around church, didn't know anything about it. God just speaks to me a simple word out loud. He says, Jack, you will take healing and restoration to the nations of the earth. 6 years later, Salvation Army officer, my marriage a wreck, driven by law and legalism and truth, lived by the love of law. Bill Hammond prophesies over me in a meeting. For 15 minutes, he talks about the nations of the earth shall be drawn to you. Healing and restoration will be touched in every nation. They're going to come to you, and before they know they got it, they already got it. They don't care by how it comes. It so changes their life. They're going to go out to the nations. Every nation of the earth shall be touched through what God's going to be. I thought he was a maniac or something. None of it came to pass for an orphan. I worked to make it come to pass. Orphans do. I slaved away. Orphans do. Never came to pass. Until I had a revelation of sonship. What else is there? Number 5. Be sober, spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We've seen 4 things we profit when we get underneath and push up, or 4 things you will lose and not obtain as inheritance if you don't get underneath and push up. The 5th one, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. The first thing we see, Jesus couldn't overcome temptation until he had a revelation of the Father's love, walked in subjection to his parents, subjection to the ministry of John, subjection to the law, and then he was able to overcome temptation. Until we're able to get up underneath leaders, I don't battle with the devil. I don't struggle with those areas. My team does, because they cover me. They protected me. But once I come into sonship, others gather around me because they want to know the Father I have. They cover and protect me. I'm able to resist the enemy because I'm sure secure in the Father's love. I'm saying I'm not tempted. I'm not saying that. I just say I don't go through all of this stuff people go through. I don't do spiritual warfare anymore. I do very little intercession anymore. You see, the widow went to the unjust judge and kept banging and pleading, "Give me what's mine, give me what's mine, give me what's mine." That's orphan intercession. That's an orphan mentality. Because she lacks the sonship, daughtership with the judge, she had to demand what's hers and take all of her energy, angry. And that's the way people pray and intercede. Well, once you come into this revelation of sonship, I just lay in my arms of my Father, and 1 John 5:19, the evil one cannot touch me. I call it Father intercession. He keeps me in a womb of love. And anything that comes to me is Father filtered. Anything that comes is filtered through the Father. And so I can have peace. I can be at rest. Do I live there 100% of the time? No. But I'm up to about 98%. The 2% is miserable. But I'm in that place to where I just rest in the Father. Do I say I don't intercede? No, I pray for others. I intercede. My wife and I pray together. Our staff does. But I just don't spend all of my energy trying to focus on the devil. I've got more faith in the power of my Father to comfort and protect me than I do in the enemy to curse me. And see, everything changes. But where does it begin? Where's this position come from? Verse 5. This is all yoked to verse 5. Because if you're not underneath and dependent and pushing up, it's unprofitable for you. The enemy will wreak havoc in your life. But when you come into this place, one of the apostles in my life, Houston Miles, a totally different value system in ministry. But my whole life is geared up, how can I honor him? Because he's a man of integrity. That you honoring and valuing and getting underneath the number of person is not based upon you agreeing with them. It's based upon your heart attitude of wanting to get up and do everything you can to see another person blessed. Did David, submitting to Saul, agree with Saul? Saul screaming at him, throwing tears and spears at him. But what did he do? Through his submission and his gentleness and his meek, unassertive spirit, he served Saul, and then he would have opportunities to sing and quiet that demonic spirit in him. You see, but we think we've got to be in perfect agreement with him. There's a hard attitude. This is about a hard attitude. That without the heart attitude is the orphan heart. But with the cry of our heart, of I just want to get underneath, I want to honor, I want to bless. I mentioned Chip last night. When I first met Chip, I was a Salvation Army officer, and I went to Pastor Chip's church about 40 miles from my house. Heard there was a special meeting there. And there was this guy preaching, raging away about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in tongues. And I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, Salvation Army way, old time holiness way. And I'd been baptized, and I stood up in the middle of the meeting. Where's that in the Bible? I mean, man, I was challenging. And for the next 12 years, that was Chip and my relationship. Argument of challenging. Oh, you've got friends like that. Okay. But see, it wasn't a matter of agreement. It was a matter of this guy had a heart and passion for God. And I wanted to hang around him because there was portions of his life I wanted. And we wouldn't give up on each other. And we'd knock heads with each other. And then when I came into this revelation of sonship, The argumentative stopped. I just got under, how can I make you successful, Jeff? How can I promote your ministry? How can I got you? You've got a gift in your life. And he said, and before long, his whole attitude changed towards me. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I honor you? How can I bless you? And now both ministries are climbing out of pits and being released to the nations. Overcoming the enemy. Number six, after you've suffered for a while, the God of all grace and called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. No maturity without getting underneath and pushing up. Get underneath and push up. What happens? Maturity. Perfected. Established. Strengthened. You see why number three is? You've got to acknowledge your need. Well, there's no fathers. Be a son and there'll be fathers. Be a daughter. Get underneath and push up another man's vision. And you'll multiply his ministry and he'll become a father to the nations. Why is Shiloh Place successful? Why are we touching the nations? Because we've got about 30 sons, 40, 50 sons that get underneath and do everything to make us successful. It's not about Jack Frost. It's about a family of sons and daughters that are touching the nations. But see, there's got to be sons on the earth before there's fathers. There's got to be sons. Are you going to be one of them? Let's go on to 1 Peter 2, and we're still under this whole context. I know we're spending a long time. Oh, I just remembered, get my watch out. Oh, my goodness. I spent too long there. Oh, did I spend too long there? But we've got to see this now, verse 13 of 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Submission has nothing to do with the authority in your life. Submission isn't for the benefit of your leader. Getting underneath and pushing up, being subject to another man or woman's mission isn't about them. We saw in chapter 5, it's about your future. It's about whether you're going to fulfill the call of God upon your life. But it's not just about your future. It's about the kingdom's future. Have this heart of being subject to another man's mission for the kingdom's sake. And to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority. How do you feel about your government? How do you talk about your government? We had this guy, Rush Limbaugh, that's an ultra-conservative that gets on there and just bashes on the radio, the television, all the liberals, and all the conservatives just love it. You know, we just eat it up. When I got this revelation, I couldn't even turn his program on again because it's done with dishonor. It's not done with a value for the system that God has got. Certainly there's things wrong in the system, but no sonship, no influence to change the system. You look at your church situation, you lack sonship, you'll never change it. No sonship, no influence. And God even dealt with me about the human institutions and laws. He even dealt with me about the taxes we were paying. We were selling all these materials through a tax-exempt organization, knowing the IRS hates you for it. And I got this revelation, and we put all of our materials in a for-profit taxable. Costs us tens of thousands of dollars a year. But when the government comes in and looks at my books and looks at all the taxes they're getting off of those resources out there, they're going to, when the government thinks of you, do they go, or they go, how can I get him in jail? It cost me thousands of dollars to do this, tens of thousands of dollars. When I saw this, I took a $30,000 cut in pay to taxes the first year. Did I complain? Not one bit, because I knew to complain would be unprofitable for me, Hebrews 13:17. But I knew not to complain. Give the government, give to man what is due him. Pay it. Get every loophole you can get. but keep the government smiling when they think about me. And what happens? My future is the nations of the earth. And those materials, instead of selling 20 or 30 series a month, over 1,000 a month sold around the world. Short-term loss, a long-term gain, being concerned with what even governmental authorities think about me. The sonship thing runs through every motive and fiber of our being, and we wonder why we can hear the message of the Father's love year after year after year after year, and still, like Derek Prince, get up every day and battle depression every day of our life. I get up. What bed am I sleeping in? Now, how can I give the Father's love away to whatever city I happen to be in this week? You see, it's all coming down to what you want your future to be. To governors as those sent for him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Get underneath and push up, and it silences, it changes, it influences others' behavior. Act as a free man and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Now here's the verse I was heading for. Everything I've said thus far comes to this verse. Honor all men. The word honor in Greek means, if Billy Graham walked in the door right now, because of his longevity and his purity and his faithfulness. Of course, in England, if Derek Prince walked in right now, or in Scotland, you know, because here's one of your own people from Great Britain and a life of integrity, there'd just be something inside of us that says, boy, I value this man because he was a man of integrity and balance. But do you realize every human being ever created was created by the Father of creation? And this verse says, all men. Tell me, do you the nursery worker at church as you much as you your pastor? Well, some of you treat the nursery worker better than your pastor, but tell me, do you, the person that cuts you off in traffic on the way here? Ephesians 5:21, submit ye one to another, for thus is the will of God. That same word again, be underneath, push up, dependent upon one another, honor all men. Now, here's the one that will get you. If I can honor the big fish, John Arnott, if somehow I can get yoked to him, I get invited to the big conferences. And if I can honor the big fish, Brian, that has the ability and power to bring me in and put this conference together, call them a big fish because they got a lot of meat to eat on. They've got something they can feed me and do for me. And if I've got, for Brian, but I ignore the most wounded person that comes to the building, or I have no, for the lady at the checkout counter at the grocery store, or I have no for the person that cuts me off in traffic, if I don't have honor for the little fish that has nothing to offer me, but I have honor towards the big fish that can profit me, is it really sonship and submission to the big fish? It's the orphan heart of control and manipulation and valuing them for what I can do for them. This thing of submission is not about authority. This thing of submission begins at home with your spouse. Everything I said was to bring us to this point. Sonship. Submission, getting underneath and pushing up, comes down to verse 17 and Ephesians 5:21. And get underneath and push up all men. about your children? Parents, do you rule over them as one in authority? Or have you come and taken on the form of a servant and come to give your life a ransom for many? You see, this isn't about old line discipleship and authoritarianism and in control. This is about what will create the church into a living family to where we live to honor others among ourselves. And my whole philosophy of ministry now is Harold must increase and I must decrease. Johnny and Kay must increase and I must decrease. How can I set up a ministry to where I'm not known? How can I set up a ministry to where others are traveling to the nations and I'm home? Others are blessed. Others are seen. I wrote this down from Henry Drummond. We hear of much love to God, but Christ spoke of much love to man. We make a great deal of peace with heaven, but Christ made much of peace on earth. Humility is to put a seal upon your lips and to forget what you have done. Humility and love hides even from itself. Self-love is competition with others. Honor all men. Do everything to make the people that have come alongside of me in ministry, their ministry is more important. They go into the nations. They promoted. They seen. What if it was like that at your church? What if at your workplace you did everything you could possibly do to help your boss be promoted, others to be promoted, blessing and honor them, and instead of joining in with everybody at lunch and having fried foreman for lunch and criticizing and demeaning and what's going wrong here and what's going wrong there, what if you got underneath and you were there to serve, you were there to do anything without complaint? When that boss is promoted, guess who's he's going to give his job to? Not to the most gifted and talented. To the one he knows, that person has my heart. This is what inheritance is all about, back in Romans 8, 16 and 17, that we are joint heirs with Christ. And if we suffer with him for a season, that suffering won't compare with the glory that lies ahead. No inheritance for orphans. No inheritance for those who honor the big fish, but don't honor the little fish. It's not sonship. It's an orphan heart. I can sit down with a team member. I got team members here listening, so I'm giving away little secrets. And in 10 minutes, I know whether they want something from me or they want to get underneath me and push up and do everything they can to honor Shiloh Place. And when I can feel somebody trying to somehow tell me about this wonderful revelation they got and trying to put this in hopes that I'm going to let them teach in the afternoon session at the next conference, do you think they get the afternoon session at the next conference? No, the only ones that speak in the afternoon meetings at the conferences. And some of us wonder why we've never been promoted. Some of us wondered why we've never come into a place of leadership in our church. It begins with, It begins with the nursery worker. And when I'm with a team member and we're sitting at a restaurant, if you're nice to all the people at the table, but you're not nice to the waiter, you're not a nice person. No matter how nice you are to the person you're sitting with, if you're not nice to the checkout girl at Christmas time when everybody's overwhelming them, you're not a nice person. your niceness to others is you want something in return. Orphan thinking. Where did I learn this from? Being an orphan for 47 years, and this was the way I operated in life. Nobody taught me this. I died learning this. It's the spirit of sonship. And submission towards authority and being a son doesn't begin being around big fish. It begins at home with my children and giving my children permission. When you see me stepping out of peace and walking in God's love, you have permission to come to me and tell me, Dad, you're drifting out of God's love, and run. Because when they tell me that, I'm right and they're wrong. And it takes me a while to think about it, and I realize, anytime I've lost a sense of peace and rest, I'm off center of the Father's love, and it's a sin against love. And I'm about to hurt somebody. Maybe it's the waitress. Maybe it's telling the person that cuts me off in traffic what I think their age is. But it reveals the lack of sonship. It reveals a self-assertive lack of meek and gentle attitude. And let's face it, this is the church. And the glory falls, and it doesn't produce revival because there's no sonship. And so my only responsibility is to humble myself. God's responsibility is to exalt me. So I look for every senseless act of humility. Senseless act, I benefit nothing by humbling myself. Because if I humble myself and it's not senseless, if I can profit from humbling myself, not sonship, manipulation. So how can I get under every person? Now, there's only one way I can do this. I can't. I can't do this, so I can't fail. Only thing I can do is allow God's love to flow through me. I submit to love and ask myself the question every hour of every day, what senseless act of humility can I commit to give your love away to the next person I meet? And at first it's hard. It's against my culture. It's against my biblical training. It's against the family I grew up in. But it's the kingdom of God. It's the undiscovered country. And once you step into this, it's better than catching 400-pound groupers. Because you go to bed at night knowing your kids came in and kissed you and hugged you and blessed you. I'm so glad to be in this house. And you get up in the morning and I can't wait to give the Father's love away to the next person you meet. Or there's pain. Or there's so much pain you learn to numb-numb-ville, live without it. But then you see the pain in others' eyes. We might have to go to tonight for the finish. It's not about authoritarianism. Jesus didn't come as a father. He didn't live life as a father. He came as a son. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life for others. That is sonship. That will release a fathering spirit in the land. And the verse we quoted earlier, Luke 16:10 and verse 12. He who is faithful in a little thing is faithful in much. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, if you've not been faithful with the emotions of the clumsy waitress. If you've not been faithful with the aggressive, angry attitude of the one that cuts you off in traffic, if you've not been faithful with the emotions of your spouse and your children, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? It begins by giving it away to others. You know, orphans are always right. Orphans can see others' faults so clearly, but they can't see their own. Others justify their negative attitudes and words and thoughts by the weaknesses and faults they see in others. And certainly, if you're looking for fault, you'll find it. Come live at my house. And Barry and I were friends, and I'd talked to Barry a number of times, and Barry had always wanted to catch one of these giant groupers. And so I said, well, let's see if we can find a boat, and we'll go out. And spots right off of Myrtle Beach, near where we lived, and 62 miles offshore is the Devil's Hole, where a number of boats had sank and disappeared. Some of my friends lost there. And I said, we'll go out. I caught 28 on one stop there on Devil's Hole. I caught 14 giant grouper on another stop. I caught 9 on another stop. We're bound to get you one. We'll go out there. But see, even then, I violated the laws of the land because these are endangered species now. I caught them all. I've caught more giant grouper than any other fisherman on the east coast of the United States. And so we went to this spot, and we were going to have to release them. Of course, you can't release them because they die from the pressure change from coming from 300 or 400 feet up, and they die anyway. So I'm already violating. It's unprofitable for you. I'm already violating the laws of the land. And we get out there, and it's nice and slick and calm, and everything's going great, but the only boat I could find to take out was the Bronco. The Bronco was known to have a curse upon it. But for me, curse without a cause can't land. I'm walking in Christ. It was about 20 years old, and every person that ever captained that boat, either up divorced, bankrupt, or with sickness or death. And it just sat at the dock. Nobody would dare go near it because fishermen are very, very superstitious. Thank you for couldn't find the word. They thought I was crazy taking it out, and we iced it up for a two-night trip, and we headed out the Devil's Hole in this old boat, and everybody thought we were nuts because it just hadn't been maintained, and calling on great weather, and I've got Jonah with me. I mean, Barry with me. And pretty soon a blow came up that wasn't forecast, a northeaster, and you know about that around here. And the northeaster came in, and it was blowing 39 miles an hour at Cape Lookout Tower, or Frying Pan Shoals Light Tower. We're 62 miles offshore, and the seas are running about 15 feet. And we're in this 35-foot old, what we call a banana barge. I mean, it's just about to fall apart. And within a few minutes, Barry decided to start chumming the fish and just losing everything. And he's out on the back as sick as can be. And so we started heading the boat home, and we're running parallel, kind of side two into these 15-foot seas and just taking a beating. And I've lived like that. I grew up like that. To me, I'm just, another adventure. We're going to conquer. And Barry's back, you know, just so afraid and just terrorized. He'd not seen the sea. It was only second time he'd been in the ocean, and there wasn't anything left but the dry heaves, you know. And so I let him come into the deck instead of into the wheelhouse instead of being out there. All the waves were about to wash him off the back. I wouldn't let him in as long as there was anything left in his stomach. And so he's got the dry heaves laying on the starboard side of the boat, the right-hand side, and I've got the spotlight shining into the waves because I'm running about 3 knots, just 4 miles an hour, just trying to get it in to where we're close enough to land. These waves aren't just pounding us. And I had to run the spotlight for the seas to to be seen. And I've got 2,500 days log captaining vessels at sea by the time I was 30 years old. So I know the sea. I know it well. I've lived there. I've survived many, many storms, up to 70-mile-an-hour winds and 40-foot boats and in 30-foot seas. I'm a survivor. And so I knew to watch for the waves, because every now and then two waves will come together, and they call them a rogue wave. If you saw The Perfect Storm, those two waves will come together and they holler, "Rogue wave!" And that wave's just going to, you know, just crash over the boat, and it doubles. When two waves come together like that, it increases about 50% in height. So if they're running 15 foot, if you hit right where in the fork of where two waves come at each other sideways, it's going to be running about 22 foot high. And I'm running with the spotlight, making sure we're handling, having to back up on the throttle. It was midnight, and I saw it coming, and I knew it. I'd never have it happen to me. It happened to many other people I knew. Be right at the exact place when a rogue wave caps off and breaks into the wheelhouse of the boat. And I knew it. I saw it coming. Barry's laying there on the starboard side, and here it comes, about a 24-footer. Comes right in. I'm just sitting here, and it smashes right into the wheelhouse and takes all the windows out, explodes into me from my neck down. I'm lacerated from my neck down, glass embedded in me, scars all over, blood pouring, shaft of glass in my throat, bleeding, tore the whole starboard wheelhouse off and threw Barry down into the floor, broke three ribs, broke his fingers. He's in agony. I'm in agony. The boat's full of water, and we're about to go over, but I know if I stop for one moment, this boat's going to capsize. We'd lost all stability, and I just jumped back up to the wheel, kept the bow straight into those seas, backed off on the throttle, blood pouring out of me, glass stuck in my throat, glass stuck in my arm there, and I'm hollering at Barry. Barry never liked anybody to tell him what to do. Now, there's only a few people on earth like this, but he never liked anybody telling everything had to be his idea. And I said, "Barry, if you don't get in the engine room and unclog the pumps, we're going to die." Because all the trash had blown the antennas off the roof. It washed out and drowned out our radios. I'm on the radio, "Mayday, mayday. We're 22 miles from land. Nobody can hear us. The radio's gone. I can't. I hurt too much. I can't. Barry, if you don't help me, we're going to die. My ribs are broken. My fingers are broken. I can't. Barry, get up there and get in the bilge and clear the pumps. Start bailing. Break the other windows out and start throwing the water." I was more wounded than he. I was bloody. My life was a mess. But I could only do one thing. Keep the bow of the boat into the sea, or we're going to die. And Barry had a choice. Get underneath and push up, or we both die. And my death would have been worse. He would have fallen asleep eventually of hypothermia. It's a really good buzz right before you go to sleep. It's like getting high on cocaine, I'm told. But I'm covered with blood. I just don't want to be nibbled on for a few minutes to die. And Barry, out of his brokenness, he finally listened to me. And he followed every command exactly as I told him. It was all he could do to do this without weeping from the pain in his own life. I had to do what I had to do. Keep the bow into the sea. If we go sideways with a stability loss, that much water in the boat, soon as we go sideways, the boat will roll over. And Barry jumped in there and he says, "I think it's time I take on an attitude of submission." And Barry became subject to my mission. Of course, it was his too. He moved beyond his pain. I was more bloody than he. He could have grabbed a life preserver and jumped over. He would have probably been picked up. It was warm type of weather and survived. If I would have been in the water, certainly sharks would have gotten me eventually. His was broken bones. Mine was lacerations. And out of his brokenness, he got the hatch off. He had to go down, literally, his head underwater, with hands, dig glass, Now, safety glass, so it wasn't the type that would just cut you real sharply. Fill up buckets with all the trash, throw it overboard, and for the next hour and a half, bail water as the pumps were working until the boat was empty of water and took back on stability. Barry went back on the back of the boat the rest of the night as we anchored the boat up for the night because we couldn't run in those seas without a wheelhouse there and without a windshield in front of us, and all the waves were breaking in, and we anchored up for the night, and the sun came up, and Barry was so shattered, he was so paralyzed by fear, he couldn't even help me pull the anchor. I got out there and I got the anchor up on my own, and I headed the boat back, and he's just laying back there shivering in fear. I sat up all night just praying and singing in the Spirit. It's all I could do to keep fear off the door. It was the closest to death I've ever come. We pulled in and finally got in between the end of the inlet, and I hollered at Barry, and Barry just lifts his head up and, oh God, it's land. We pulled the boat into the port where all the docks where all the fishermen were at, and everybody came running from everywhere. They'd never seen a boat so damaged come in under power. We pulled it in. Eventually they scrapped the whole boat. It was completely destroyed. Barely kept afloat. It was one of the, still today, the tales of seamanship, of how we even survived with the amount of damage that was done to the vessel. Barry crawled out on the dock, got down on his hands and knees, kissed the land, drove straight to his pastor's house. I went to the hospital to get all sewn up. He went to the pastor and stood before him and said, "Forgive me. Forgive me for rebelling against you." Because as he laid back on that deck, all he could see was how much his whole life had been filled with rebellion. He'd never led anybody to the Lord. He'd never been used to the Lord. But see, he learned obedience that night by the things that he suffered. What will it take for you? Barry had never been promoted in a job. He lived in poverty, never had anything. He went back to work with a spirit of sonship. He went back to work, and that week led three people to Jesus Christ for the first time, telling them about our exploits at sea. Within a year, he was promoted above hundreds of other people as the safety manager over the plant because he went back to work, and just like he got underneath me, instead of being at the plant whining and complaining about everything he didn't like, he got underneath them and all he could think about, "You saved my life at sea." You see, his getting underneath me saved my life. My using, even in the bloodied state I was in, the wounded state I was in, what little experience I had saved his life. And see, you see the bloodiness of your pastor. You see the bloodiness of your boss at work. And you use their faults and weaknesses as justification not to save both of your lives. Somebody's got to be a son. Somebody's got to get underneath and maybe get down and with their very hands, even though they're broken themselves and their hands are broken and their heart is broken. That person's been here before. He's been doing this a little longer than I. I think I'll listen to him. And he got underneath that plant. He's got underneath that foreman, and he did everything he could to honor and bless them. Tripled his salary in a year from working the line to over all the safety in this big plant. And he's prospered in everything he's put his hands to since. Do your leaders think about you with joy? If not, it's unprofitable for you. It's the spirit of sonship, whether on a cursed boat, the Bronco, whether on Barry's workplace, whether in the local church.
If you would like to order this tape set or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with a computer, log on to our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org. Or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.